Wednesday night, we're going to all be going through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to read ahead. And as we always do, I'm going to draw a text from our chapter, one single verse. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Paul is going to give us a summary statement. He's summing up the last several chapters in 1 Corinthians. We've talked about everything from what's fornication, what's bad sex versus godly created sex and sexuality. We've talked about marriage and divorce. We've talked about singleness. We've talked about, whether you should eat meat, sacrifice to idols. You're like, what does that have to do? Well, we entitled our service last week, Should I Drink or Chew or Get a Tattoo? That was last week. But all that is kind of technical, like how do you live as a Christian? But I love the verse we have before us because it's a good summary of how we can just kind of make a simple litmus test of, are we doing what God wants us to do? It's right here in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What a great statement. Once again, whether you therefore eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. One of the best ways to check, am I doing the right thing, is to ask that question. Am I able to do this giving glory to God? What does it mean to give glory to God? And why should I give glory to God? Well, this is what I want to talk about this morning, because this obviously is Paul summing up. Hey, forget all the meat and all that stuff. Here's the boiled down version. Is what you're doing something you say, I'm going to do this giving glory to God? That's the question at hand. By the way, there's several ways to give glory to God. You can just speak it as you're driving down the road. Just say, Lord, you're so good and faithful, long-suffering to us. And just give glory. Lord, thanks for my car. Thank you, Lord, for no traffic this morning. Or thank you, Lord, for all the traffic where I can slow down and just think about you and more time to meditate on your word. Thank you, Lord, all glory be to you. Like, you can give glory just driving down the road. You can give glory to God with your friends and say, man, the only reason I'm having anything good in my life is because God is faithful. And just give glory to God. One of the things that's really easy to do if you want to give glory to God is to do that at worship with song at church, just like we just did. You just spent the last 15 minutes singing songs of glory to God. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Like, that's just so true. And you're giving glory to God. At least some of you did. Some of you didn't. I wasn't watching. But if you were there with your arms folded and saying, oh, when's this music thing going to be over? And I'm kind of here more for the Bible study, and I don't really care about music or singing. Can I just say, you're missing out on one of the great things of being in church. It's funny how people don't sing songs as much in our world. But if you want to be a singer, you almost have to go to church nowadays. But you can go to church and you can sing songs of praise. Our worship team here is not here to perform songs for you. They're here to encourage you to sing along and give glory to God. That's what we do with worship. This is our job as people, to give glory to God. Your purpose for existence, Revelation chapter 4:11 says, you were created for his pleasure. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, what is God? Is he insecure? Why does God need me giving glory to him? Is he insecure? Is he wringing his hands up in heaven saying, oh, I hope people like me. I hope Sunday morning people will give me glory. Is that what's going on? Not even in the slightest. God is perfectly whole. And without you, he's not going to miss it. God lacks for nothing. He's altogether lovely, perfect, stable. So then why do we need to give him glory? Well, if you're a parent, you know why that is. Do you want your kids not giving credit where credit's due? Do you want your kids to grow up thinking they're the ones, the source of all good things, even though you're the one who bought all the Christmas presents this year? Even though you're the one that feeds them, even though you're the one that gave them life and a place to live and a bedroom and all that? A good parent wants their kids to realize eventually, wow, look what mom and dad have done for me. I wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for mom and dad. You want your kids, otherwise you have what is called a spoiled brat. And sadly, there's a lot of spoiled brat Christians who aren't willing to give God glory. They want to still glorify themselves. They still want to get the accolades of men and clicks on their social media and try to have people who like them. Man, your goal in life should be the opposite. We should say not glory. The psalmist knew this. David was a famous guy. But in Psalm 115, David said, not unto us, O Lord, be glory and honor and praise, but to you, the everlasting God, not unto us be glory. John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man ever born among women, what did he say? We must decrease so that he might increase. For us to realize there's a huge order there. So as a Christian, we are to give glory to God. Human nature, our sinful flesh, doesn't want to give glory to God. We want to give glory to ourselves or live for ourselves, please ourselves, make ourselves more comfortable, talk about ourselves. Are you one of those people? Boy, you know, self-awareness is one of the most tricky things because you might be one of those people, you see it in others, people that like to talk about themselves and give glory to themselves, make themselves look better than they really are, pretentiousness and stuff like that. And you see it as clear as can be. But what makes me nervous is when I see that as clear as a bell on someone, I think, oh man, that person thinks they're all that and they're pretty proud of themselves and they're giving glory to themselves. And I think, wow, they're really lacking self-awareness. And then I wonder, am I like that? Am I a person who thinks more highly of myself than I ought to? And it's sometimes difficult to have an introspective look and say, Lord, how do I do on this idea of giving glory to God when worship happens? The psalmist, David, he was one who liked to give glory to God. In fact, there's a psalm that I'd like to show you. If you'd sort of keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians and turn with me to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm, of course, in the middle of your Bible. Just kind of crack your Bible in the middle and you'll be there in Psalm 29. And in Psalm chapter 29, most scholars believe David is writing a song of glory to God. What inspires him to write this song of glory to God? Most scholars believe he was in a storm, like a big thunder and lightning and a downpour of torrential rain, lightning striking around him. But as he's seeing the powerful display of the storm, he writes a psalm to God of glory. Check it out. Psalm 29, Psalm of David, it says this. He says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. You can kind of see the storm imagery as the Lord's voice, thundering, waters, the torrential rain. Even it seems the lightning striking the trees, the cedars of Lebanon. Now that in the Middle East, those at that time were the biggest trees in the Middle East, huge cedars from Lebanon. And I wonder if David sees a lightning bolt. Have you ever seen a lightning bolt strike a tree? When I was a kid, we were in Southern Oregon. There was a big fir tree that was probably 4, maybe 5 feet in diameter, big, big tree. And we watched a lightning bolt strike it. It's amazing because those trees are big and mighty and powerful. But man, that lightning bolt sort of zipped down and sort of wrapped around the tree and blew it up. Like we literally saw branches just flying and we saw it totally stripped the tree and broke it in half. And it even was a little burning fire on it for a few minutes in the storm that we saw. It's something to behold. You realize, wow, the power. David's saying, oh man, give glory to the Lord. Look at his voice is like the thunder and like the lightning of the trees of Lebanon being split. He says that those trees, they just kind of bounce around like what? Well, he says in verse 6, he maketh them to also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests in his temple. Doth everyone speak of his glory? It goes on in verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now you might say, what does peace have to do with the glory of the Lord and this big storm that David's observing? I'll tell you here in a minute. There's a link to having peace with the idea of giving glory to God. I want to show you that link in a minute. But giving glory to God sometimes is counter to our sinful nature. Some of us just want to pridefully say, you know, no, it's not really all glory to God. It's all glory to me. I'm more concerned about what you think about me. When you were preparing for church this morning, were you preparing to have people think of you? Or were you preparing to have God see what's going on? You know, it's interesting. Man does look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. When you prepared, some of you went into your closet and said, well, what if I wear this? And if I wear this, will it look good with that? What will people think of me if I wear these shoes with that shirt? And I got a newsflash for you. Nobody's thinking about you. Nobody cares. But what's funny is we have this human nature thing to say, what are people thinking about me? But what really matters is you and I giving glory to the Lord. We don't give glory to God because, we often are too concerned about ourselves. But here our text says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, some of you might say, well, why should I, Brett? I'm not really a worshiper. I'm just more of a Bible student. I like theology and getting into the math of the theology of being a Christian. Well, that's a good thing too, but you can't leave the glory part behind. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the question remains, why should we give glory to God? I've got a few reasons I want to give you that are going to be really helpful for you. Why give glory to God? Number one, to enjoy peace. Even as the psalmist just said in Psalm 29, he talked about the thundering voice of the Lord and the lightning and the torrential rains and the voice of the Lord and his power. And he says, and you know, in the Psalms, he says, give glory unto the Lord. Give glory that's due unto his name. Why would anybody want to do that? To enjoy peace. You see, there's a peace that comes, it's a natural byproduct when you are a person who says, I'm gonna take time and give glory to God. If you give credit or glory to yourself, you need to maintain as if you were the one that got those things for your life in the first place. Are you one of those people that says, man, I'm a hardworking person, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman? Well, first of all, you're really wrong about that. What part of you did you make? God made you. God gave you the breath in your lungs. God gave you a brain, hopefully. God gave you, ideas, and God is the one who gets glory for all things. In whatever you do, give glory to God. But if you're one who tends to give glory to yourself and say, look what I have done, people think they've made themselves, they're greatly disappointed when stuff gets out of control in their life. When you get in a financial pickle, you thought, well, I was a self-made man. Look at the wealth that I have accumulated. And then when you lose that wealth, which the Bible even tells you, wealth is fickle. One day you got it, one day you don't. What do you do when that person dumps you, your boyfriend or your girlfriend? What do you do when you lose your job or when things aren't going the way? See, if you think you're the self-made person, it'll be a bummer for you when you realize you're not. And the key is to give glory where glory is due. It all comes from the Lord. I'm reminded of James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from which direction? Above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's what James 1:17 says. We need to realize we have everything. Everything we have is from the Lord, and it's a gift by God. And just as the Lord gives you everything, he can take away everything. Why would God take away stuff? God has his reasons. Could it be that one of the reasons the Lord giveth and the Lord then taketh away is maybe one of those reasons when you don't really realize where the glory belongs? I almost wonder if some of y'all set yourself up for loss because God is faithful and he's not gonna let you get too self-centered thinking that you're all that. Giving glory to God puts our dependency back on him and gives us the right heart. This is the key. By the way, Job was the guy who went through that. Job lost everything. But Job rightly said in Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was right. He gave glory to God through his good times, but also in the bad times. Sometimes the Lord will send reminders that it's not in our control, but it's actually His control. You were not designed to carry the weight or the responsibility to keep your life squared away. You're not really made for that. And I think there's a lot of people, sadly, that are full of anxiety because they're so busy worried about what they have or keeping what they had. And they're worried about it so much that it makes them miserable. But if you're a person who says, that didn't come from me or my doing, it came from God, and so I'm gonna give glory to God, you'll find this amazing, miraculous peace in your life when you realize where every good thing comes from. There's actually an Old Testament example of this that is really profound. And it's a huge mark in the Bible about this exact same that I'm talking about. And it's found in Daniel chapter 4. Would you turn there quickly over to Daniel chapter 4? The book of Daniel toward the end of the Old Testament there. In Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar, arguably, historians argue that Nebuchadnezzar may have been one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He was powerful, not necessarily a good guy, but he was powerful as a king. But Nebuchadnezzar, the first dream he had was in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel interpreted that dream, and it was about the kingdoms, the nations of the world, and the kingdom of God. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebi has another dream, and it goes something like this. He dreams that there's this big, huge tree, a glorious, mighty tree. All the animals come under the shade of this huge tree, and birds are flying and landing in the branches of the tree. It's this beautiful scene. But then suddenly the tree is knocked down and there's just a stump left. And it's a kind of a horrifying scene. The tree is chopped down and dead now. And so he calls in, Daniel, I had this dream. And you gotta interpret the dream. And Daniel says, okay, Nebi, guess what? You're this big tree, huh? I'm the big glorious tree, yep. And you're gonna be cut down. Gulp. Well, why am I gonna be cut down? What's gonna, Daniel said, Nebi, you gotta cut off your sin. In fact, let's read what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. It's in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Daniel says there in Daniel 4, 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and break off your sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. What's gonna be a lengthening of tranquility? That's just the King James way of saying making more of a peaceful life. How are you gonna have a longer peaceful life? How are you gonna live long and prosper peacefully? Daniel tells him, break off your sins, give glory to God. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do with that dream? What does he do with the advice Daniel gives him? Well, 12 months later, what does Nebi do? Well, we read, it says in verse 28, and all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Do some of you guys talk like that? Is not this the wonderful car I'm driving out of my beautiful home that I've built and purchased with my wonderful job and my ingenuity? And my majesty, are some of you that way? If you have that kind of heart, you're kind of a Nebuchadnezzar. And I can't really recommend that. Those who walk in pride, the Lord is able to abase. Pride goeth before what? Not a fall, destruction. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, I know more about the Bible than you do. And so I'm very humble. No, I'm just kidding. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Nebi's about to learn that hard life lesson. I hope you don't have to. I hope I don't have to learn that lesson the hard way. But Nebi's walking around, look at my majesty. And so what happens? It says in verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and shall make them to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, or 7 years probably, shall pass over thee until thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Excuse me. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, this is one of those pictures you didn't color in Sunday school. By the way, Micah released, remember we've been working on this lost coloring pages and I've been talking about this for years, but Micah finally released it, put it on Amazon. It's in the top of its category for sales right now. The lost pages of Sunday school coloring pages. This one's one for volume 2 that he's gonna release. Here's King Nebuchadnezzar. You didn't color this one in Sunday school. But anyway, what's going on here? Well, in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he's all that, and he's, look what I have done. Look at the kingdom that I have built, and look at my wonderful majesty. And the Lord says, man, I'm the one who raises men up. You can't give glory to yourself. And so he ends up with a condition. By the way, you can look this up. There's a condition that scientists know about, medical professionals know. It's called boanthropy. In the Pharmaceutical Journal, July 2013, they did a whole article on boanthropy. It's a condition where a person suffering from boanthropy thinks that she or he is a cow or an ox. And they literally drop on all fours and start eating grass from the ground. It's a psychological disorder, and it can be linked to other explanations that are linked to that, including porphyria, which is basically a group of enzyme disorders that manifest in neurological symptoms like anxiety, hallucination, depression, paranoia, but it also causes you dementia. And it can be linked to syphilis of all things. Kind of interesting. But whatever it is, whether it's boanthropy or porphyria, Nebuchadnezzar's out for 7 years in the field chewing cud with the cows. Now, that's not the end of the story. It goes on. And I want you to see what happens here at the end. In verse 34 of Daniel 4, it says, and at the end of the days, or the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Question, when did Nebuchadnezzar's sanity return to him? It's when he lifted up his eyes to heaven. You see, before, Nebi was just lifting up his eyes to himself. It was all about his majesty and my kingdom and my glory. As long as he was looking at himself, he was a lose. And he was a lose as he was chewing the cud with the cows for 7 years. But finally, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. That's always the answer. We'll get back to that in a minute. But when did his sanity return? When he lifted his eyes to heaven. And then what did he do? The first thing he did is, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Do you sense a little change of attitude of Nebuchadnezzar? Before, he thought he was everything. But after chewing cud with the cows for 7 years, he's like, man, we're all, as humans, we're nothing. Boy, you can spend, you can learn this right now in the sanctuary, or you can learn this out in the storm. You can learn this in the field with the cows, or you can learn this right now in the sanctuary. You can learn it in the pig pen with the prodigal son, or you can learn it with a repentant heart and giving glory to God. It's up to you. But Nebi chose the hard way. And now he sounds like the Apostle Paul in the Old Testament. Like, this is amazing. He says, all the inhabitants, verse 35, of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now he's giving glory to God, but now he looks at his majesty and his kingdom from a different angle. You might think in a moment here, he's going back to his pridefulness, but he's not. But he's seeing himself in right thinking. Check it out, look at verse 36. He says, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. You might say, Brett, he's right back where he was when he started. No, the difference is he knows that apart from God, he's nothing. But because God gave his understanding back to him, not only did he return to his kingdom, but his kingdom's greater now than it was before he was a cow. What's going on there? It's what the Bible says. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will do what? He will lift you up. That's what's happening here. You see, it's the opposite is true. Does anybody remember what the Bible says? God does something to the prideful or the proud. What does he do? The scriptures say God, in the book of James, he says, God resists the proud. Is God resisting you? It could be because you think you're all that. You're really impressed with yourself. Look at my kingdom that is here in Lake Oswego, or West Lynn, or Wilsonville, or Tualatin, or Happy Valley, or Malala. Look at my glory. I'll tell you, that's that pride that's gonna go right before destruction, a haughty spirit that's before a fall. The Lord will resist the proud, and that's what's going on here. You see, this is what happens. Daniel reports the story where Nebuchadnezzar's given glory to himself, has 7 years of chewing the cud, and now he comes to and he gives glory to God. And then God restores him back to good glory. But this time, he doesn't end with, look at my majesty. In fact, let's read the final verse. What are the last words one of the greatest kings of all of history says? It's right here, verse 37. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Man, what a lesson from old Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way. To enjoy peace, you need to realize it's all in the Lord's hand and you are nothing apart from God, and give glory to God in everything. God likes his children to understand where it really comes from, that he is the source of all good things. You know, when we give God the glory, we stop trying to hold up a weight you were never meant to carry. There's a stress that's involved. Even in, so much of our anxiety in our culture comes from trying to maintain an image or a reputation or success that was never ours to protect from the beginning. But when you and I acknowledge every good thing came from God's hand, the pressure is suddenly off of you. It's not on you to try to maintain. Some of you kind of are stressed because that which you strive to gain in life, you have to strive to maintain. And that brings stress, anxiety, and depression. But when you realize every good thing comes from God, to him be the glory, it takes all the pressure off and you can find yourself living in peace. It's not just the Old Testament story of Nebuchadnezzar, but even in the New Testament, in fact, the same chapter we're gonna see on Wednesday night, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed or be careful, lest he fall. You see, this is the anxiety that you can have. If you're giving yourself credit, patting yourself on the back, it leads to depression, anxiety, and trouble. But if you give God glory, you begin to enjoy a peace. And I would call it the peace that Jesus talked about, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that just comes from God. You're not worried about your life because you know God is the author of joy and peace, and every good gift comes from him. So by glorifying God, we rest because he's responsible for what he's given. And that brings a deeper peace than anything we could manufacture on our own. So that's the first reason I'd give you. Give glory to God. Don't be stubborn. Give glory to God so that you can enjoy peace. Number two reason why you should give glory to God is to eliminate perversity or perversion. One of the things we realize is when you give glory to God, if I'm giving glory to God in all things, like the Bible scripture before us, back to 1 Corinthians 10:31, in whatever you do, give glory to God. If I'm doing that, it's gonna keep me from perverse things, because you can't give glory to God with perverted stuff. If you walk away from this service, okay, I'm gonna give glory to God. Let's see, what should I do today? Let's go to a strip club right after church. You can't do that. One of the most practical safeguards against sin is this simple habit: live every moment of your life in a way that gives glory to God. When the aim of your heart is to honor him, whole categories of behavior simply become incompatible with your new lifestyle of giving glory to God. It's a safety net to keep you from sin. Holiness and perversity can't occupy the same place. The glory of God becomes a filter that screens out the foolish, carnal, detestable, sinful, perverted stuff when you say, I'm gonna give my whole life to giving glory to God. Colossians 3:23 says a similar thing. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. When you do stuff for man's glory or accolades from men, you can do perverted things. But when you say, no, I'm gonna do whatever I do heartily as unto the Lord, if whatever you do is unto the Lord, it means everything now is in place and in light of his holiness. The things you say with your speech, the entertainment you watch, the music you listen to, the scrolling on your iPhone, your habits, the conversations you have around the water cooler at work. If you're saying everything I do is gonna be to the glory of God, it'll filter out all the junk. You know, can I give you a practical challenge for tomorrow? What if Monday morning you say, as I get up out of bed, I'm gonna look at everything I do in light of, is this something that I can give glory to God in? And if it's not, well, Brad, how do I get up out of bed and I brush my tooth? How can I give glory to God? Just thank him for the one tooth you have. Give glory to God. Lord, thank you for the one remaining tooth. Or if you have false teeth, Lord, thank you for the invention of false teeth. But give glory to God. When you're driving to work, there's traffic. Lord, thank you for the extra time I have to worship your holy name. And see if you can just give glory to God in everything that whole day. Practical challenge, speaking with your coworkers, thinking before you click send, choosing what you watch or listen to. When you're giving glory to God, all of a sudden you're aware of how sinful things are around you and in your life. I mentioned one way to give glory to God is through singing songs of praise. Have you ever been in the middle of worship and you're singing along and then suddenly your heart's convicted because you're singing something that you know you really aren't doing? And your heart's convicted. That happens all the time to me. I'll be singing, you know, and it's funny how the lyrics are like, well, I kind of haven't really done that. I worship you with all of my heart. No, you don't. You're worshiping the Lord with half of a heart. Or maybe some of you are kind of set mouthing words, I'm worshiping you with all my heart. Then you realize, I'm kind of not. You know, that's convicting. I always love the one I always like to bring up is you're singing, I surrender all. Aren't you glad we don't live in the Ananias and Sapphira day? Remember when they said, yeah, we've given everything to the Lord. And Peter's like, everything? Yes, we gave everything. Ananias and Sapphira die. And they haul their bodies out of the church. Can you imagine if we're singing, I surrender all. And people just start dropping like flies because you're lying. See, what happens there is when you and I sing praise songs and give glory to God, you start going, you know, I have work to do. I'm a sinner. Sometimes giving glory to God convicts you. Doing worship, you know, you start to realize, man, I need to give glory to God because there's a cleansing effect that takes place and makes me realize I've got a bad worldview on stuff. By the way, if you're unwilling to give glory to God, can I just say that leads to a very, very, very dark place. If you're stubborn and saying, I'm not gonna give glory to God. Some of you might even be here today. Maybe you came to church and maybe you sort of like Bible study and maybe you realize you kind of need to go to church. But when it comes to the singing nonsense, some of you dudes, I bet some of you guys are like, yeah, singing's for girls. I'm not singing. What are we, kumbaya around the Christian campfire or whatever? I'm not gonna do that. I want to tell you that that's a dangerous place. When you get to a place in your life where you refuse to give glory to God, well, Brett, I don't sound very good when I sing. The Bible doesn't say sing with a Pavarotti voice. It says, make a joyful noise. You can do that. You're all qualified to make a joyful noise to the Lord. But I'm unwilling to do that. I'm telling you that's one of the most dangerous places a person can be. Why? Because it leads to other things. One of the scariest chapters in the Bible, if you ask me, is Romans chapter 1. Whew. Because there's a person that's listed there that starts with a problem where they ultimately get to where they're saying, I'm an atheist and I don't believe God exists. Or an agnostic. And instead of worshiping God, I'm gonna worship myself. And I'm gonna worship what my brain can comprehend and I'm not gonna go past that. And then it gets worse and worse. Let me show you, there's a progression that you should be aware of in the scariest chapter of the Bible, if you ask me, Romans chapter 1. I got a lot of scripture for you today, so I never apologize for that, though. I love scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or made known in them, "for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now, this is just the first part of this. Basically, you are a person who sees creation. God says, you're not off the hook, because guess what? You can see the glory of God in the creation of the world. And it's visibly seen. The invisible things are of God are from the creation of the world, clearly seen. And it says they're being made understood by the things that are made. And then he goes on and says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one's gonna have an excuse of saying why they choose to not give glory to God and not worship God. Why? It says they're without excuse because, verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Notice this, they didn't glorify God. This is what we're talking about. Whatever you do, give glory to God. But this is the person says, I am not gonna give glory to God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Boy, professors of colleges and universities, a lot of them are atheists. And they profess themselves to be wise, but what are they really, according to the Bible? Fools. Why? Because they ignore creation, they ignore that God exists and God's revealed himself to them, but they say, we don't believe in you. So instead of glorifying him as God, they don't. And it says they became fools. Listen to the rest of this. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Look at me and my glory. And it says, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What's that all about? Well, it goes on here in chapter one of Romans to talk about sexual immorality, fornication, homosexuality, all the sinful stuff. What gets a person, what drives a person to all that corruption of Romans chapter one? I want you to notice the very first step toward corruption wasn't perversion, rebellion, atheism, homosexuality, idolatry. That's not where it started. It started when people refused to give glory to God. That's how it all started. They stopped giving glory to God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Number two, they lost gratitude. Neither were they thankful, it says. Number three, their thinking became twisted. That's what happens when you refuse to give glory to God. Your thinking's off. It says, but they became vain in their foolish imaginations. Number four, their hearts were darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Number five, wisdom, so-called, became foolishness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Number six, they traded God's glory for fake glory of man and idolatry and animals and earth worship and all that stuff. An uncorruptible God, they changed into a corruptible image of man. And so what happens, the seventh component of this thing, God gave them over. If you're stubborn enough, long enough, and you refuse to give glory to God, God will say, all right, you're out. I'm gonna let you have your way. God does not force you to give glory to himself. He's given you every reason to give him glory, but if you're stubborn long enough, hard enough, God will give you over. That's what it says in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Are you, man, I hope nobody's there. I hope God just hasn't got to that place with you yet. I think it's probably not there yet because you're here. God's got you here for a reason. And maybe you're right at the edge. Some of you maybe have refused to give glory to God, but you're here and God's saying, time to give me glory and repent of your sin. And I wanna tell you, back to our points, you might say, why should I give God glory? Well, the answer is, number one, to enjoy peace, but number two, to eliminate perversity, to get rid of that tendency to sin. Don't be a Romans 1 person who refuses to give glory to God. Remove the glory of God and the vacuum gets filled with something else, and it's always something corrupt and sinful. So we need to have that pushback. Your life needs to be marked. That's why Paul says, whatever you do, give glory to God. Number one, to eliminate or to enjoy peace. Number two, to eliminate perversity. But number three reason why you should give glory to God, to expose pride. Worship, when you sing glory to songs and giving glory to God, worship isn't just an experience. It's not just expressive, but it's exposing. It reveals who God is, and it also reveals who we are and who we are not. Like I was talking about earlier, when you're singing songs of praise and you just think, oh man, when I give glory to God, I realize what a puny pipsqueak I am, that I'm not as great as I think I am. Singing out to God will expose pride in your life and you begin to have a right view of yourself. You see, we live in a culture in America that says, have a good self-esteem, build your self-esteem, even though the Bible doesn't teach that at all. It says, esteem others better than yourself. We don't have an esteem problem. We think about ourselves way too much. Let's forget about ourselves and give glory to God. You begin to have a right view of yourself when you say, see, Nebuchadnezzar had a right view when he looked up to heaven and then he saw all the inhabitants of the earth are nothing. That's the right worldview. It reminds me of Andrew Murray. He was a minister back in the late 1800s, early 1900s in South Africa, but he wrote a book called Humility, The Beauty of Holiness. And he wrote this, and I thought this line was really, really powerful. He said, humility is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all, and in which we make way for God to be all. Isn't that what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, he came to that understanding that humility is a sense of nothingness. We're all nothing before God. And then he was able to pick up his life again as a king with his majesty and all his glory, but to realize apart from God, I am nothing. And he was one who said, let God be praised. In other words, we make a way for God to be all for us. This is the right way. C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Are you always looking down on people instead of looking up? Some of you maybe did it today. As you were sitting here in the sanctuary, as people were singing songs, you're just looking and going, what's with all this singing and music and worship? What's that lady doing up there? She's going like this. Is she washing the windows? Or what about that guy? Did he make a touchdown? Or that guy is carrying the TV? What's the deal? Are you a cynical, critical person? And you know what? You're that proud person that's always looking down at everybody else. And as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. Worship fixes this. It lifts your eyes to the heavens when you look up to God and give God glory, and so that your heart can then bow downward and be humble. Give glory to God. Why? To expose that pride that's in your heart. You know, I want to tell you, you'll be humbled. You can humble yourself now or you'll be humbled later. It's your choice. Worship in church, if you come and humble yourself, even though you don't feel like singing, even though you're worried your wife's going to think you're off key, or she knows you're kind of a jerk on the way to church and you're a hypocrite because you're singing songs of praise, that you got to let that stuff go out the window. Give glory to God in whatever you do. But once you do that, worship willingly and joyfully and truthfully, when you glorify God now with sincerity, you'll one day stand before God with gratitude and not regret. But if you don't give glory to God, you will be humbled later. If pride keeps your mouth closed today, it won't keep your knees from bowing tomorrow. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will give glory to God. You can either do it now or you can do it later. And later is gonna be brutal. Either our pride will be broken now or you will be broken then. I would choose now. He's a loving, kind-hearted, benevolent God, and we can't humble ourselves enough, and we cannot give enough glory to God. And I would just recommend, do it. It'll expose the prideful stinginess in your own heart when you choose to give glory to God. So why give glory to God? Number one, to enjoy peace. Number two, to eliminate perversity. Number three, to expose pride. But the last one, number four, to escape pretension. Pretension? One of the great spiritual dangers in life is pretension or pretense. Claiming, projecting, or pretending to be something that's just simply not the case. We all like to present ourselves in a way that people are like, ooh, look at you. But it's usually pretense. It's subtle. It's the sneaky habit of propping up an image or assuming more significance that than actually you have, or acting more important than we really are. Pretension is a claim that's not supported by fact. Being pretentious is assuming dignity or importance that's not even real. In other words, an incorrect view of who you are. That's what pretension is. The old statement is true. Self-conceit is but self-deceit. You're only deceiving yourself when you think of it. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. He was a prideful person who thought of himself more highly. Look what I have built. But in reality, he didn't build anything. It was Nabonidus, his grandfather and his father and those who went on before him that actually made the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world of Babylon. He shouldn't have been getting the credit. He had a wrong view of himself. And he was pretending to himself to be glorious when he should have been giving glory to God. For those of you who like sports history, in 1966-67 season of the NBA, back when the Chicago Bulls were just an expansion team, Coach Johnny Kerr, they were coming up to a tough game that they were likely to lose. But the coach turned to their center, Irwin Mueller, and he said to Mueller, Mueller, I want you to pretend to be the greatest center in all the NBA. Then he turned to Jerry Sloan and Bob Boozer and said, pretend you're the greatest shooters in all the NBA. He turned to Guy Rogers and said, pretend you're the quickest and the best rebounder in the NBA. And they said, yeah, let's go. And they all went out to the court and played the game, fought with all their might, and got beat soundly. And when they came back to the locker room, Coach Johnny Kerr, he just put his hands on his head. He said, oh, I don't understand what happened out there. And Irwin Mueller, the center, said, Coach, pretend we won. You can pretend all you want to be a victorious, amazing person, but it's all pretense. It's all fake. But giving glory to God keeps all that in check. Speaking of sports and athletes, you know, there's some athletes, they just ooze prideful arrogance, haughtiness when they're interviewed or talking. But there's once in a while you get an athlete that just has true humility. And I like those athletes that give glory to God. Not, I like to thank God for my wonderful talent. That's a different thing. I don't know, I put that in the same category. But once in a while, when you see a great athlete who just says, man, I could do nothing apart from God. And there's something that's so right and good about that. The question is, are you the arrogant, haughty person that gives glory to yourself and pretentious, pretending that you're greater than you really are? Giving God glory keeps all that in check. Giving praise to the Lord. Whatsoever you do, we're told here, do all to the glory of God. This is what we're called to do. I've got a challenge for you. To do that tomorrow. Just look for everything you do and say, am I giving glory to God? Can I give glory to God, or do I not do this thing because it's not giving glory to God? And the more you live your life to give glory to God, these four things that I've just given you will suddenly start to define your life. You'll enjoy a peace that passes understanding. You'll start to eliminate perverse, sinful, gross things that you shouldn't be a part of anyway, because you can't do those things to the glory of God. It'll expose the pride that's embedded in your heart, and it'll help you to escape the pretense, the pretending that you're better than you really are. And it takes all the pressure off of you, and it makes you put your trust in the true and trustworthy God. Man, this is what I love about being a Christian. We're challenged. This is not the way of the world. The world doesn't say, give God the glory. No, the world says, look out for number one. Build yourself up. You know, you get the blue ribbon for participation and a trophy because you're good enough, you're smart enough, and people like you. That's just a bunch of lies. But if you actually become the person that says, man, to God be the glory for everything that he's done, you will find great blessing as a Christian doing just that. Now, if you're a person who's not a Christian, you've never accepted, maybe you're the person in Romans 1 that for whatever reason, you've chosen not to give God glory, but maybe you're starting to see the weakness and the futility of giving yourself glory or living for yourself. Can I just tell you, it's gonna get worse. There are thousands of people right here in this room who are saying, no, it gets worse and it's not gonna get better. If you are prideful and arrogant, God resists you. But if you're humble, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then guess what the Lord does? He will lift you up. One of the most humbling things you can do as a Christian is to acknowledge you're a sinner like Nebuchadnezzar, that you've been prideful and arrogant, and that you've sinned against the Lord, and that's called repent. To repent means to change your mind and your direction and say, I'm gonna change my attitude and no longer live for sin. Repentance doesn't mean you're perfect and sinless. If that was true, then none of us would be saved. But the idea is to change your mind and your direction and say, man, I wanna recognize before God, I'm a sinner, that's repentance. And then once you become repentant, then you need salvation, you need to be saved. Why? Because the wage, the cost of your sin is eternal death in hell. But good news, God loves you so much that and while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you on the cross. That's the whole thing about Jesus being a person who was willing to go to the cross. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. God became a man, lived among us, lived a perfect life, and then was willing to sacrifice himself to take your place substitutionarily. But here's the thing. He did that, but it's up to you to accept that. It's a free gift, but you need to accept that. How do you receive the gift of salvation? Well, after you've repented of your sins, then you confess with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave, and it says you will be saved. How are you saved? When you accept the free gift that God's grace extends to you. It's nothing you earn, nothing you deserve. We deserve death and hell, but God loves you so much, he's offering you a free gift. That's what it means to be saved. Being a Christian isn't somebody who goes to church or carries a big Bible or has a fake smile on their face. That's not a Christian. Being a Christian is not just being a weirdo. It might be, but it's not. It doesn't have to be. But being a Christian is a person that I acknowledge that I'm a sinner before God and I need to be saved. And so you repent and confess your faith in Christ. Man, I think that'd be a good thing. That's the way you start to give glory. Just like Nebuchadnezzar looked up from the cows and lifted his eyes to heaven, that's when his sense came back to him. And I hope you come to your senses today and say, I need to be saved, and that you repent of your sins. Would you bow your heads, please? I've got two more things I wanna do, so don't get up and don't think this is time. It's still early. But I got two things. One, I wanna invite anyone to be saved who's not yet a Christian. Secondly, I'd like to confess our sins and go to the table of communion for forgiveness and reminder of what Jesus did for us as a church. So first, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and Christians, would you be in prayer right now? Because I think there's people that need to be saved here today. They need to accept Christ and be forgiven and look up to heaven and give glory to God. And it's right here in front of you. You can accept that if you want. I'm not gonna embarrass you or make you get in front of anybody, but if you're saying, Brett, that's me, I need to be a Christian, I need my sins forgiven, and I need to give glory to God. If that's you, would you boldly and bravely, just with everybody else's heads bowed, would you look up and give me a quick wave? And when I acknowledge you, you can put your hand down and I'll just acknowledge that. Awesome, you and you, right, cool. Let me just look around, you guys right here, cool. And over here, I see you and you, good. And you in the back, over here. Let me just keep looking, right there, I see you in the back, awesome. Right here, cool, I see you. Don't let me miss you. Over here and here, good, cool. And you, good. Got you over there in the back, awesome. Anybody else? I'm just gonna look around a little bit longer, right here, I see you. Gotcha. Good, man. I have never once regretted making this decision. If you're watching online or if you're at Hillsborough or over there in McMinnville, the pastors are there. They can see if you raise your hand. Raise your hand there too. The pastors are looking. Everybody else's heads are bowed and they're praying. But you're at a place, whether you're watching online here, you can pray this prayer with me as I just confess faith. And I'm gonna ask the whole church to pray out loud. Those of you that raised your hand here today, if you pray this prayer of faith, God sees it and he hears it, and it's you accepting that gift of salvation. So let's do this. Let's all pray together, backing these who've confessed their faith right now. Let's do it. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And Lord, how thankful I am for these who've just confessed their faith. I pray, Lord, that they would know that you love them, that your work of the cross saved them from their sins. May they know that they can't undo this, Lord, that they're saved by your grace through faith. And Lord, we know we still struggle. We'll still struggle with sin, pride, all those things, but help us to be those who give you glory and honor and praise, that we might see our own sin revealed, our own inadequacy, our nothingness. Bring us to that place, we pray. In Jesus' name.